Last week, we went through the Word of God, where we looked at grace. We were saying grace is the real gospel. You will recall that we're busy with a series, which is entitled, The Real Gospel. When you go out there, you will find that people, unfortunately, have believed so many things, and they thought those were the gospel. But when you look at the Word of God, you realize that actually that is not the gospel. And Paul said to the Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you that you have started well, but now you have gone to follow this other gospel? He said, it's not even the gospel that which they are preaching to you. So in other words, some people can believe that they are following the gospel, but if they are not following the message of Jesus Christ, those people have not come to know the real gospel. Last week we're looking at chapter 5 of the book of Romans, where we get to understand that grace is the real gospel. People come and say, we preach this gospel, we preach that gospel. But we must understand that all those other things come from the message of the grace of God that He extended to us through Jesus Christ. Now we are continuing, and today our topic is when grace enters, the devil leaves. If you have the devil tormenting you in any area of your life, just let loose of the grace of God. The devil is going to leave. Because the devil only uses the law. He uses condemnation to bring us to a point where he can make us feel like we are unable to be what God has called us to be. Now, the moment you allow the grace of God then to come in, what immediately happens is the devil realizes that you are not standing on your own power. You are now standing on God's ability, on what Christ has done for you. Immediately, he cannot stand against Christ. So if there is any area in your life where there is an attack from the enemy, let loose of the grace of God. When you let loose of the grace of God, what Christ has done for you, the devil will not stand. He is going to flee. If he comes and he condemns you, he tells you how you come short in any area, then you start saying, of course I know. I cannot do it in my strength. I don't stand before God according to my own strength, my own goodness. I stand in the goodness of Jesus Christ. What is he going to answer to that? What will be his answer? He won't have anything to say. If he comes to you and he says, you deserve to suffer because of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you say, no, devil. The blessings of Abraham have been made available to me because Christ hung on a tree. He took away the curse of the law. So I am blessed with Father Abraham. What are you doing? You are presenting grace. You're putting grace in his face. And I'm saying today, when grace enters, the devil leaves. If you have been struggling, fighting the devil for a long time, I'm telling you, just let loose the grace of God in that area, and the devil will not be able to stand. Don't face the devil in your own strength. Don't face the devil in your own mental capability. Don't do that. Because when you try to do that, unfortunately, he is going to fight you. Your freedom comes in understanding that you are who you are before God by grace, not your personal achievement. Now today, I want to focus on a specific part. I'm going to show you using this example today that when grace shows up, the devil flees. I'm going to talk about sin today. I want to show you that when grace shows up, sin flees. But if you try to face sin in your strength, sin will beat you. Sin is a spiritual power. If you try to fight spiritual power with your natural power, you are not a match for a spiritual power. But the moment you allow the grace of God to come in, Romans chapter 6 verse 14, it says, sin will have no dominion over you because you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. So sin will let go of us when we allow the grace of God to walk in. That's what we want to talk about today. So last week we covered chapter 5 of Romans. Today we're going to cover chapter 6 because we said we are systematically going through the book of Romans, because this book of Romans explains the true gospel in such a way that anybody can understand it. You just should not have religion in your mind, because if you have religion in your mind, you expect to deal with God in a certain way. And when you expect to deal with God in a certain way, then when you look at the book of Romans and you see what the Bible says, you realize that actually what I'm trying to do is not right. But then religious people never think that what they are doing is not right. They think the word actually needs to be explained according to their doctrine and their religion. So then they turn the word around to have it fit their doctrine. So it's important then that we go through this word systematically and understand what is this true gospel that we have. I'll start reading from the book of Romans, chapter 5, so that we'll have a good understanding of what is the subject of chapter 6. If we don't cover chapter 5 or the last part of chapter 5, you won't be able to understand chapter 6. Now let's look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." One man's disobedience. It's talking about who? Adam. Adam made all of us sinners. We all became sinners just because one man disobeyed God. So now this part now says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So we become righteous because of one man's obedience. And that man is Jesus Christ. So when we say we are righteous, we are not righteous because we do righteous works. We are righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So we don't stand before God and say, "God, I am righteous because of what I've done." No. But we stand before God and say we are righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. So one man made us righteous. Verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound." Think about that. The law entered. Some people love the law. They love the law. They don't understand that the law was meant for the Jews and the Jews only, and for a period of time. And the Bible says, until Christ came. The law was supposed to be in effect. After Christ came, the Holy Spirit took over. Now this tells us, it says, but now when the law entered so that the offense or sin might abound. In other words, it to amplify failure, to make people realize how much they are failing, because people were thinking that actually I'm good. You know what? I don't smoke. I don't drink, I don't steal. They count all these things that some people have said, you know what, are not good. And then they say, because of that, I am good. And Jesus came and he said, can I tell you something? If you have anger in your heart, you have killed. Actually, you are guilty of murder. He said, when you look at a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. All of a sudden, the guys that were saying, I am good, they had no place to hide. Because Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to your heart. I'm not interested in your actions. Your actions should be the fruit of what is in your heart. So you're doing all these other things because of what is in your heart. The law entered them so that offense might abound, to amplify failure. It says, but where sin abounded, now this is the big thing, where sin abounded, where sin increased, grace abounded. So it means sin will never be more than God's grace. Sin will never overcome God's grace. Never, ever. It says grace abounded, meaning the way they abounded is multiplied. Grace multiplied. When we look at 1 John, let's quickly go to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 14, 16 and 17. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he was full of grace and truth. Jesus was not full of the law. He was full of grace and truth. You touched him, grace came out and the truth. Remember the woman that was brought before him, that was caught in adultery? You remember what the Bible says? They said the law says we should stone her to death. And Jesus said to them, let the one that has no sin be the first one that casts a stone on her. Then what happened? One by one, they left. From the eldest to the youngest. Because Jesus Christ did not come upholding the law in terms of preaching it. He came to live, to fulfill the law. But he brought grace and the truth to interpret the law. Let's read verse 16. Check this. And his fullness we have all received. We have received his fullness. The Bible says, all deity is in Christ, and Christ lives in us. So we have the fullness of Christ inside us. So I cannot ask God for more power. If I ask God for more power, I don't understand what I have. I have Christ inside me. So I need to let the power of God that is inside me to come out. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. So Jesus Christ represented grace and truth. And since Jesus Christ came, grace and truth came. And then that put the law aside. And now we're living where? Under grace. And so, the law amplified failure, told us how sinful we are, and as the law was shouting at us, telling us how sinful we are, then grace appeared. Praise the Lord. The grace of God showed up. And when the grace of God showed up, what happened to the law? The Bible says the law flew. It ran away. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, the law was nailed to the cross. We'll read that scripture just now. The tool that the devil used was the law. The law has no power anymore. So when grace appeared, the devil and his tools left. So now when we stand before God, we are sinless. The devil comes and he says to you, you have done this. And Jesus said, just remember, I died for that sin. So he's sinless. He keeps quiet. He says, I can see what you're thinking. What you're thinking is not right. And so you must be condemned before God. And Jesus says, remember, all his sins, I died for them. Now, when you go to the court of law and you have lawyers arguing their points, the prosecutor and the representative of the person that is charged, they argue according to the law. You do not argue yourself on your behalf. You are not allowed to speak. The judge will tell you to shut up if you try to speak, until you are called upon to speak. Because that's a court of law. The people that understand the court of law, it's the lawyers that are representing each party. So whatever you think, whatever you want to say yourself, it's not going to count unless you are called upon to speak. What matters is what is said by the lawyers. So when the devil comes and he tries to condemn you, he tries to bring you before God, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. But now you must remember that the devil had access before God to accuse the brethren before Christ came. He cannot accuse us of anything now. He can try to accuse us, but who is going to listen to him? Do you think God has got time to listen to the devil? He's not going to listen to him. That would mean that God has forgotten what his son, Jesus Christ, did for us. So God doesn't care of what the devil says. Now that is why then the devil stopped going to God and accuses us before God. He comes and he plays his games in our minds. He brings the condemnation in our minds. He makes us think that we are guilty. And whatever we think, whatever we believe, is what we will experience. That is why then we just need to get the truth. And the truth then will set us free. That is critical for us to understand as the body of Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. It says, so that as sin reigned, now this is the part I wanted to talk about now. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me explain this verse using this different translation. Using the New Living Translation. It says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was a period when sin reigned. When we look at this word sin, yeah, it's not a verb, it is a noun. When it says sin reigned, there was a period when sin was like a kingdom, the noun now, the kingdom of sin. When it reigned, it brought death. But then that has been moved out. What we have now is the kingdom of grace. When you served under the kingdom of sin, there was a way you allowed that kingdom to rule over you. Now that you are under the kingdom of grace, you need then to understand how to function in the kingdom of grace. And in the kingdom of grace, your works mean nothing. Good or bad, they mean nothing. It's a new kingdom that we live in. The kingdom of grace. So if you think, I have been good, Father, so you have to bless me, forget it. That means nothing. The devil comes and says, you did this thing wrong, therefore you need to be punished, and God says, forget it. Jesus Christ paid for that sin. That's the kingdom that we live in. So now, how do we overcome sin? We move from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of grace. If you still live in the kingdom of sin, following the principles of the kingdom of sin, which are all about pinpointing the wrong stuff that you are doing in terms of you not doing the right things. Sins of omission and sins of commission, you committing a sin or omitting to do something right. As long as you live there and you're conscious of your works, you are living in the kingdom of sin. And because of that, you will always be subject to death in your life. So you need to move then to the kingdom of grace. When you are in the kingdom of grace, you are what you are because of what Jesus Christ did for you, not because of what you've done in your strength. Therefore, you completely forget about what you do. You focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see the end product. You know, when we are building buildings, when the mall is coming up, what they normally do is before they start building the building, they put a billboard that shows you how that mall will look like. And at that stage, they have not started building as yet. When you find those people working and you ask them, what are you doing here? They will tell you that we are building that thing. The focus is on the end result. If you have now a guy that works to mix the cement and put the bricks and whatever, you ask him, what is your job? What are you doing here? He says, no, my job is just to mix cement. That person does not understand what he is all about there. That person should tell you, if he understands what he is involved with, he must say, I am building the mall. Now, the challenge that we as Christians have is when people come and look at us and they see, I see that you've just put cement for now. You still have to mix with sand and you have to put water and you have to mix. You know what? We focus on all those activities individually. So if I'm still pouring cement over sand, and at that time, perhaps cement is not enough, I don't focus on what I'm doing right now. I need to understand that I've got the measurements in my mind. I know already how much cement I need to put in there. And as I put that cement, enough cement, I mix that cement with that sand, it will be good enough to hold the bricks. And therefore, you can say to me, Kenneth, you've just put one shovel of cement. I can say to you, yeah, but what does that mean? I say, no, you need to put more than that. Yeah, but what does it mean? I'm still working. I haven't finished the project as yet. I'm still busy with the project. Now, bringing this to our personal lives now is, the devil can come and say, but you don't pray as you should be praying. What does it mean? The fact that I'm not praying as I'm supposed to pray, what does it mean? I am not accepted before God because of how much I pray. I use prayer to commune or communicate with my Father. That's how we relate. It's not a performance. So it doesn't matter where I am with my prayer life. What matters is what? My relationship before God, which is complete, and I'm 100% perfect before God. That's what the book of Ephesians says, chapter 1. It says we are accepted, we are holy and accepted before God. And it says, without blame in His love. That's the word of God. Now, if we understand that we have come out of this world where the kingdom, where there is this condemnation that is leveled on us at all times, we come to this world now where the focus is the end result. And we just look at that. The Bible says, as we cast our eyes over and we look at the finished work, we look at the end result, what's going to happen? Everything that is holding us back will start falling off by the wayside. That's what I want to show you today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15 says, you were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Now look at that. Your sinful nature was cut away. You don't have a sinful nature in you anymore. The devil will come and say to you, you must understand. You know what people say? They say, you must understand. Inside every person, there is good and evil. There is a nature, an evil nature in you and a good nature. It's not biblical. Inside you, there is only a new nature. Your old nature was cut away. So when your old nature was taken away, remember, your nature is what made you to sin. So when that nature was taken away, what is going to happen? The force that made you to sin. If you are aware of this, the force that made you to sin, all of a sudden, if it is taken out, you will stop sinning. Your mind and your body may still gravitate towards that sin, but now because the force is taken out, think about this. When I'm driving a car, I press the accelerator. The moment I take my foot off and I put that car in neutral, that car will eventually come to a stop. So what happened with sin? When God took our sinful nature out of us, it's like God took that car out of a gear and he took his foot off the pedal. And now what is happening? The car was already in motion. It was moving. So now time will come where now the force of nature now, it's going to bring that car to a point where it stops. So you should not worry that now I'm a Christian, but it feels like I'm still gravitating towards what I used to do. No, understand? You were in motion in that direction. So now the power, the force has been taken out. So what will happen with you is as you are aware that the force is no longer inside me, I am now free. What's going to happen? You will see yourself now, the speed at which you were going. You'll start slowing down and slowing down and eventually you'll come to a stop. And you start wondering, gee, I'm free of that particular sin because the force has been taken out. But you need to know that. You know, I heard of a story. I can't remember whether it was World War One or World War Two, where the war had ended. And there was a declaration that all the soldiers that were prisoners of war then were supposed to be freed. They say months, many months after that declaration took place, there were American soldiers that were still imprisoned by the enemy. And how did they manage to do that? They did not tell them that there is a declaration. The war is over. The declaration is that now you should be set free. So they continued to be prisoners of war because they did not know the truth. And this happened until one of the prisoners somehow managed to communicate with the outside world, because now the enemy kept them in prison and the enemy did not give them the information about the fact that they are free. So now when this person now communicated with the outside world and discovered that the war is over and there was a declaration that we are supposed to be free, and then this person then confronted the enemy to say, you are holding us against the declaration. We should have been set free. Why are you not setting us free? The enemy had to let them go. But while they were ignorant of the fact that they were supposed to be free now, they continued to serve the enemy. Now, that's the problem with sin. When people still believe that sin has got power over their lives, when they still believe that they still live under the kingdom of sin, when they still believe that they're inside them, there is sin nature in them, while the enemy is feeding them that lie and they believe it, they will continue to live under sin. But the day when people discover that sin has no power over my life, that's the end of the power of sin over their lives. We need to understand that we are out of the kingdom of sin. That must be in our minds. That's the first thing that should be in our mind. So sin can come and tempt me and do whatever. I just must know that I don't have a sin nature inside me. I am free. The moment in my mind I know that, the sin loses its power. That car may be in motion right now, but time will come when that car will come to a stop. And the nice thing is, as I'm renewing my mind and renewing my mind, all of a sudden I find myself going in the opposite direction. Because now I'm applying what the pedal, pressing the pedal to drive in the opposite direction. And then I see my life improving. I'm just getting better and better and better. Why? Because I am building what? Momentum now. Once we get that right, Bazalwane, I can tell you, sin loses its power over our lives. The devil keeps us in sin by playing games in our minds. Verse 14, the Bible says, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now think about this. The devil, he fooled us. He told us that law was good for us, which is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what we read in chapter 5. It says what the law came in so that sin could multiply. It was not meant to help us get out of sin. The law was introduced to make us more sinful and realize how sinful we are. The Bible says then God canceled that record. Some people will tell you that when you get to heaven, there will be a video. God will play a video of your life on earth where they will be showing you everything that you did. I just look at them. I say, you don't know the weight. The Bible says he cancelled the record of the charges against us. So there is no charge against me. Everything that I've done in the past, there is no charge against me. Everything that I will do tomorrow, yes. Everything that I will do tomorrow, which is wrong, there is no charge against me. Because he cancelled that record and he took it away altogether. Verse 15, it says, in this way, this is powerful, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Okay, how did he disarm the spiritual rulers and the authorities? He just took away the law and he nailed it on the cross. Oh, so the enemy all along, he had us captive through the law. So the day that the Lord took care of the law, the devil lost his power on us. He can't hold us anymore. So now what we need to do now is to face him and say, Satan, you have no power over my life. I can speak to the devil and he will listen to me. He was disarmed. So let's not make him powerful and strong. He's not. Let's continue. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. I'll go fast from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now continue. Look at that word. That sin. That word sin there is a noun. So in other words it says, shall we continue in sin kingdom where we are dominated by sin, the sin nature? It's not talking about what the verb or doing sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, look at that, you died to sin. The word sin there is a noun, it's not a verb. So in other words, you will still sin. You will still sin. You will still sin. You think you won't sin? I must tell you, you will still sin. But you won't sin the way you used to sin before. Ooh, this is the truth. We are preaching the real gospel today. That's what we're talking about here. You are not going to sin like you did before. You will sin tomorrow, just a little bit. And then you'll see 5 days will pass and then you sin again. And a month can pass and you sin again. And a year passes and you don't sin anymore. Why? Because gradually this car is coming to a halt. It will stop. So don't be now perturbed by the fact that, I stepped on his or her toe by mistake again. I still did it again. No, don't allow that to get you into a situation where you think, What's wrong with me? Oh, poor me. Who can help me? Like chapter 7, we'll look at chapter 7. When this guy says, who can help me? And you'll realize what the Bible is talking about there. So now I'm trying to say to you, we are not dead to sin in terms of we cannot sin anymore. But we are dead to the kingdom, the nature. We are free from the sin nature. And then how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So when you were baptized, you were baptized into his death. So in other words, it's like what? We died with him. So I am free from the sin nature. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So now what do I do? The devil comes and he tempts me. What do? I resist him. I tell him, Satan, you have no power over my life. I don't belong to you. I'm not part of the sin kingdom anymore. So I tell the devil, leave me alone. And then what do? Then I focus on the newness of life that God has given to me. So as I focus on, I am the righteousness of God. Greater is he that is inside me. And inside me, I have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The moment I start focusing on those things, what's going to happen to the hatred, the opposite of the fruit? What happens to those things? They die and they dwindle. They come to an end. But how did I manage to get rid of those things? I focused on my new life. I focused on the grace kingdom. I focused on what Christ did for me. When he saved me, he took away the sin nature and he himself came to live inside me. So I am aware that Christ now lives in me and I live through Christ. So the more I am aware of what has happened to me in terms of being now with Christ, all of a sudden fruit of that Christ will start coming out of me. And today I may produce just this small and inner one. And then tomorrow it will be a bit bigger than that. The following day, why? Because I am focusing on who I am now. And I'm building momentum in the right direction. This is how we're talking about how to overcome sin. Don't try to fight sin in your strength. Fight sin according to what Christ has done for you. When grace enters, the devil flees. When grace enters, what Christ has done for you, sin will flee. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, this is beautiful. Our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, I don't have anything pushing me to sin anymore. It's out of me. Sin is no longer manufactured inside me. It's no longer produced inside me. What is happening now is that my flesh, my senses were trained by sin. So because of the habits now that I have, so I still find myself doing those things out of the habit, but the stuff that generated, that produced that sin, has been taken out. So if I'm aware of that part, and I'm aware that something new has come in now, time will come when I will stop sinning. I'll break the power of that particular sin. This just makes me excited. It just makes me very, very excited. Okay, let me start afresh there. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's not a verb again. We are no longer slaves of that kingdom. We are free from that kingdom. You know, if it can happen that you live in a certain kingdom where South Africa has got an embassy, if you decide that you don't want to be under that kingdom anymore, you want your freedom, you will not be able to do anything as long as you are in that country. But the moment you run into the grounds of the South African embassy, the moment you get in there, that country cannot touch you. if the South African government wants to protect you. You will be safe. Now, this is what happened with us. We were in the kingdom, sin kingdom, because we live in a fallen world. And Jesus Christ came and he saved us. When he saved us, then he delivered us from that sin kingdom. He translated us into the grace kingdom. But now this kingdom, when you look around, it's like an embassy. Because we're still living in this world where there is sin. So it's like we are living in an embassy. When we live in that embassy, what is happening out there will have no impact on us. Because we've come into South African ground. What applies to us now is South African laws. That we've moved from the sin kingdom and we live now in this grace kingdom. The laws that apply in our lives is heavenly laws. Amen. So we start now praying for people. We lay hands on the sick and people get healed. And people wonder, oh, what magic do you have? That's not magic. I now live in a different kingdom where there's a different power that is working now. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin. Noun, not a verb. Once for all. He's not going to die again. So my sins passed. Those that I'll commit tomorrow. Did you know that I'll commit some sins tomorrow? I don't know. But one thing that I know, while I'm still on earth, I can still commit some sins. But the thing that is happening is, if I look at my life, this car is coming to a halt soon. I look at what I used to do before and compared to what I'm doing now, there's a huge difference. I'm different. Some people who know me then, when I was still in the world, not with Christ, when they look at me, they say, you have changed. And I say, yes. But the fact of the matter is, I have not completely stopped. I may have overcome certain things. There are other things. Now, what I'm dealing with the most now is things of the heart. Getting angry at you. Ooh, why would you do this? I may not kill anybody. I may not steal. But at times, I get angry at people. I forget that it's the devil that makes them to do that. Now, this is the big part now. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. That word reckon is the most important word in this subject. That word says now, likewise, you also count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Count yourself to be dead. In other words, see yourself as dead to sin. See yourself as free from the power of sin. If you start seeing yourself as free from the power of sin, sin will have no power over your life. If you still see yourself as alive in sin, ooh, sin is still alive in me and it's staring inside me. If that is how you see yourself, I can tell you, you'll struggle with sin more. Switch off that part. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Once you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, you will be free from sin. Therefore, do not let sin... check this language here. Do not let... So, if I sin, it's not because I was overcome by sin. I allowed sin. If I get angry, it's not because he made me angry. I allowed anger. All of a sudden, we are not under the control of sin. I let sin. So I've got power then to say no to sin. So I will resist then sin. When sin comes knocking at my door, what will I do then? I'll say, I'm not going to let you in. The moment I reckon myself to be dead to sin, I say, sin, no, I'm dead to you. You have no power over my life. So I'm not going to let you take over my life. The moment I do that, what's going to happen? I will see the power of sin dying in my life. I just have to reckon myself to be dead to sin. And as I reckon myself to be dead to sin, and then when sin comes knocking at my door, I do not let sin in. I say, no ways, you're not welcome here. What's going to happen? Time will come when that sin will say, maybe I should rather go and knock at your neighbor's door. Because I can see I'm not allowed in this home. And when he leaves, he doesn't come and knock at my door anymore, then I just live freely. And that is God's plan for us. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. You see, we obey. When we sin, it's not that we're forced. We obey. It's a choice. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do not present, you know what we do at times? I take this mind of mine. I listen to something that is going to cause me to start thinking sin. What have I done? I've just presented my member, which is my mind, through my member, which is my ear. I've just allowed that thing to come and take dominion in my mind. I presented my member. You know what I can do? I can decide to take my eyes and let my eyes look at something. And when I look at that thing, then it stirs sin inside me. What did I do? I presented my member. So then, when it says I should say no to these things, how do I say no to these things? I do not present my members to these things. I refuse to listen to stuff that is going to cause me to sin. I refuse to do stuff that is going to lead me to sin. That is how you control sin in your life. Close the gates. Sin comes through your eyes, through your ears, through what you smell. That's how the devil works. So what do I do then? I close all those gates. The moment I close those gates, all of a sudden I'm safe. Because the sin has not come in now. He doesn't know how to come in. He doesn't have a way to come through. It says, but present yourselves to... Now look at that. Don't stop one and end there. It says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? It says, now we must present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So in other words, I have stopped saving this world. Then I must not just end it there. Then I must come to this point now where I start now engaging myself in this other world. The more I engage myself in this other world, I am building a new habit in the world terms. I'm building a new habit. Because of that, I've substituted the old habit. Then I find myself overcoming sin and being free from sin. Because I don't, now all of a sudden, what do? I listen to stuff that builds me up. I spend time reading stuff that builds me up. And as I do that, then I am presenting my member. And what will happen then, the Lord can use me then as well to minister, you know what, to somebody else now, do something to be a blessing to somebody else. And then it says, present your members or your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then verse 2 it says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to the standards and the customs of this world. But be ye transformed. How? Then it tells you, by the renewal of your mind. As you renew your mind, you are not going to conform to the standards of the world. So now, can you see how do I overcome sin? All of a sudden, I work on just changing my mind. If I used to listen to music that made me to be violent and wanting to fight, what do? I stop listening to that music. I listen to music now that develops the love of God that is inside me. And as I'm doing that, what's going to happen? My mind changes. And as my mind changes, my life will change. This is how it must go, not this way. Okay, check this one, verse 14. For sin, now, the power of sin, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. I put the ministry of condemnation. You go to, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and verse 9. It talks about the law being the ministry. Verse 9 especially says, law is the ministry of condemnation. The law has a ministry. And what is that ministry called? Condemnation. Verse 6 says, law is a ministry of death. Why do we like the law? It just beats me. And I just think it's only religious people that love the law. Because they use that law to control people. That's the only purpose why people would want to keep the law. They want to be able to control others. That's it. It says, you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Can you see this? Sin shall have no dominion over you. Because you are under grace. So if you want to overcome sin, come under grace. Come to a point where you say, I am not doing this in my strength. I am doing this because of the strength that Christ has provided to me. Forget about your personal strength and look at what Christ has done for you. As you continue to focus on what Christ has done for you, what will happen is you will see the power of sin will come to a point where it ends completely. 15. What then? Shall we sin? This is the only sin where it is a verb in this chapter. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now that's the problem. Some people think grace is a license to sin. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says the grace of God has appeared to all, teaching us to live soberly. Grace teaches people to live soberly. Grace does not make people sin. So it says, shall we then sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Now, it's all about us obeying sin. Sin doesn't make us sin anymore. The nature has been taken out of us. So we can either obey or disobey. Some people say a temptation is a sin. No, temptation is not a sin. Sin is committing the sin after you were tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. Don't you know that? Did he sin? He did not sin. So we need to be able to differentiate the two. When the temptation comes, what is your response? Like Jesus was tempted as well, he responded correctly. He did not sin. So we do the same thing. The devil can tempt us. We respond by saying no to that. Remember, there's a period between the temptation coming and you doing what the sin or temptation brought to you. So use this period to build your no. Increase this. How do you increase it? Change your mind. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience? This is very important because this word confuses people. Obedience. They say, in under grace, I thought there was no obedience. We said we were all saved by the obedience of one man. So what obedience now should I do? You know, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 where it says, if you obey my laws and you do these things, I'll bless you. So is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? No. This word obedience here, if you go to Romans chapter 1 verse 5, you see that we are called to the obedience to the faith. not the works, but it's the obedience to the faith that believes in what Christ did for us. To whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. This obedience which leads to righteousness, it's the obedience of faith. Remember, how do we become righteous? It's not by our works, it's by our faith. Even Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and when he believed God, then God called him righteous. So our obedience that lead to righteousness, it's not the actions, but it's the obedience to faith that will lead to righteousness. Does that help? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, check this out now. You presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is interesting now. Can you see that now holiness is what is a byproduct? Holiness, all of a sudden, it's not a state. It's a fruit. It says you present yourself to righteousness. As you present yourself to righteousness, then the state comes as a fruit. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So in other words, when you were in sin, your good works did not make you righteous. That is what that verse says. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, this is important. You are free from sin, but then you have to become a slave of God. You served sin. Now you serve God. But how do you serve God? We said it's the obedience to the faith. It's not about the works, but it's about you believing what God has done for you and you receiving that. That will produce what? Holiness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits to holiness. Holiness is a fruit. Some people will tell you to pursue holiness. That's wrong. Never pursue holiness. Holiness is a fruit. There is something that you have to pursue for you to produce holiness. And you don't pursue holiness. But the moment you continue working and doing the righteousness of God. You know what the Bible says when God came to Abraham? He said, I chose Abraham because I knew that he was going to teach his children and his household to do justice and righteousness. When God came to Abraham, he did not give Abraham a law. He said he chose him because he was going to do justice and righteousness. Now what happens is, as you continue to do justice and righteousness, you just desire and you do the right things. The things that were wrong, they fall by the wayside. That is how you come out of wrong habits. Just focus on doing the right things. So then when you start now reading your Bible, you are praying, you meet with other believers. As you do those things, what you're doing is you are going to see yourself breaking away from the things of the past. Summary, we don't have to sin because, one, we no longer have sin nature in us. That force that forced us to sin is taken out of us now. The power of sin was broken over our lives. Sin no longer has power over our lives. And lastly, we are slaves to faith obedience. As we build on being slaves to faith obedience, spending time in the Word of God, getting to know what God has freely given to us, we are going to see the other things falling off. Let me show you this just last things, last verses.
Galatians chapter 5,
verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Just walk in the Spirit. As you focus on your spiritual walk, what will happen is you will stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Some people say to you, stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so that you will walk in the Spirit. That is not scriptural. We cannot put the part of stopping the lust of the flesh ahead of walking in the Spirit. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's where we should look now. We should just focus on Christ. Verse 2. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is how you break the power of sin. When you start thinking on the positive stuff. 12:2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. This is nice. But let God, this is important, how is God going to transform you? It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Allow God to change the way you think. So feed on the word of God. Feed on the word of God. Understand who you are. Then God is changing who you are or the way you think, and you are going to transform into a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Look at this now. It says we are beholding, we're looking at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. So if you want to be like Christ, what do? Look at Christ. The Bible says the word of God is the mirror. It's like a mirror. So if I constantly look at the word of God, I see myself as holy and righteous without blame. I see what Christ has done for me. I am free from sicknesses and diseases and from all these things. Lack, poverty. I see myself like that. If I constantly look at this, what's going to happen? I'm going to change into that picture. Now, conclusion. You overcome sin by focusing on who you are because of the grace of God. You don't overcome sin by your strong will. Just focus on who you are.